Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. While you're finding the place, can I welcome you this morning to the meeting? I neglected to welcome everybody and those listening by way of sermon audio this morning. Nerves get the better of you up here sometimes. And maybe you're looking at me thinking it's all right for him. He hasn't a nerve in his body. Wait till I tell you, I have plenty of nerves in my body this morning. Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we'll end there at verse 2. Let's just ask the Lord's help again. Father, we come to thy word now and we need thy help. And Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would enable the preacher and illuminate the page to the hearer. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. If the guys in the taping room want a title for this morning's message, it is this: God's Will for Us. Is it possible for us to know God's will for our lives? Well, the second part of verse 2 that we've just read assures us that we can find and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I am, of course, talking about God's will as it is generally for his people, and not specifically in regards to our own personal circumstances. However, I'm firmly of the belief that if we live in the light of what these verses teach us this morning, then we will be living in a place where God's specific will for our lives will be much clearer. We've only read the two verses this morning, but there's plenty in these verses for us to be getting along with. Verse 1, if you want a word to hang your thoughts on this morning, verse 1 is all about surrender. And verse 2 is all about sanctification. So verse 1, first of all, surrender. This is what God wants from each and every one of us this morning. He wants surrendered lives. What we're seeing here before us in verse 1 isn't just for pastors and missionaries and those who are in full-time Christian service. This is for all of God's people. This letter was written to a local assembly at Rome. It wasn't just for the leadership or for the people who were heading the work up there in Rome. It was for all of the believers. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The surrender that God demands from each and every one of us is that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. Now, that's a big ask. What would motivate us to accommodate such a thing? Well, the motivation is found in the first part of the verse. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's because of God's mercy towards us that we, in return, should give our lives as a living sacrifice to God. Look again at the passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. What's that word, therefore? Therefore. Well, Paul is linking what he's now saying to what he has been saying in the previous chapter, in chapter 11. And we haven't time to read or go into chapter 11 this morning, but it's all about how us as Gentile believers have been grafted into the place of blessing in Christ. We who were not a people are now a people. In times past, God dealt through the Jewish nation. But now in this age of grace, he has brought in the Gentiles. And we have so much to be thankful for, and we have so much to be grateful for. He says at the end of the verse that it is our reasonable service. You see, as we think this morning about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, the pit from which we were lifted out of, and the lengths that the Savior was willing to go to in order to redeem us, to leave the heights of heaven's glory, and to come down into this wicked, sin-cursed scene of time, and to live that perfect life before men, and to go to that old rugged cross at Calvary and shed His life's blood and go through those hours of darkness on Calvary when the Father turned His back on Him and He smote Him for your sin and for my sin. When we consider these things this morning, what God is asking of us is a light thing. It's a little thing. It's our reasonable service. You see, it's not unreasonable for God to ask us to do this thing. So what will this living sacrifice look like? We've been thinking about the motivation of sacrifice. Let's think about the manifestation of sacrifice. How is this sacrifice going to look in each and every one of our lives? You know, the word sacrifice is a familiar word in the Scriptures. We're all familiar with the Old Testament sacrificial system and how they would bring lambs or goats or turtle doves or whatever it might be to the temple or the tabernacle and offer them on the altar of sacrifice. But you know, once that animal was killed on the altar of sacrifice, once it was offered, that was it. It was gone. It could never be offered again. But what the Lord wants from us is a living sacrifice. He doesn't want us to commit spiritual hari-kari. He wants us to have our lives as a perpetual offering to Him. Daily, weekly, monthly, annually, constantly, ongoing, never ending. The word present there in verse 1, that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, that word present is translated from the Greek word peristeme. And quite often in the Scriptures, that word is translated by these words, stood by. Stood by, to stand by someone or to stand by something. And you know, that's what the Lord really wants from you and I. He wants us to be on standby. On standby for Him, so that when the Spirit of God would lead us to do something, to speak a word to someone for the Lord, or to minister unto somebody who's in need, or whatever it might be, that when the Spirit compels us and comes to us and urges us to do something, that we're on standby, that we're ready to do it for the Lord. My father, when he was a young man, was in the fire brigade. Our brother George was talking about the fire brigade this morning. He was in the retained fire service in the late 60s and the early 70s. A rough time to be a fireman. And back in those days, they had a fire horn. Nowadays, they have like a pager system that goes off and nobody knows that the fire brigade are on the move. But back in those days, there used to be a big horn that blew in the town. And I'm sure you had one in Lurgan too. And when that horn went off, my dad got up and he ran. Because he had made himself available to the Northern Ireland Fire Service as a retained fire officer. And when that horn blew, he ran. It didn't matter when it was. It could have been 2 a.m. It could have been 4 a.m. He could have been in his work. He could have been in church. He could have been anywhere. But when that fire alarm went off, he went. Because he was on standby. And that's what God wants of us as His people. He wants us to be ready at any moment to do a work for Him, to say a word for Him. Perhaps you can think of a circumstance where someone in the assembly has asked you to do something and you've been reticent to do it and you said, no, I really don't think I could do that, or I don't have the gift to do that, or I don't fancy that. And you've made yourself unavailable. Well, the Lord wants us to be on standby. You see, in this dispensation of grace, how How has the Lord chosen to reach the world? He's chosen to reach the world through his people, through us. He doesn't send angels from heaven to come and proclaim the gospel message. He expects us to proclaim the gospel message. You see, John 4:4 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And as a spirit, God doesn't have physical members like we have. And we read in the scriptures about the arm of the Lord and the eye of the Lord and all these things. And of course, they're metaphorically speaking. And you know, we are the hand of the Lord. Our hand should reach out as the hand of the Lord. Our mouth should speak out as the mouth of the Lord. Our heart should beat with a passion for the things that the Lord's heart beats with. Our eyes and our ears should be open and looking out and listening out for opportunities of service and for opportunities to meet the needs of God's people. This is practical Christianity. This is where the rubber meets the road. You see, it's easy to be a Sunday Christian, isn't it? It's easy to come along on a Sunday morning and to sit in the meeting and to sing the hymns and to nod in agreement with what's being said at the front and then go on and through the rest of the week do nothing practical whatsoever for the Lord. But that's not the way it's meant to be. We're meant to be a living sacrifice. You see, the problem with a living sacrifice is this. It can crawl off the altar. It can crawl off the altar. You see, if we're honest, we're not always in the place of availability for God. We're not always on standby. And the reason that we're not always available for God and the reason that we're not always in standby is there's a problem that we all have. And that's what Paul now goes on to talk about in the next verse. Let's look at verse 2. We're thinking now about sanctification. We've been thinking about surrender. Now we're thinking about sanctification. And Paul says, and be not conformed to this world. There's the problem. This world. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The world is our problem. Is it not? There's a twofold solution that's presented to us here as to how we can get over the problem of the world. First of all, there's separation. And second of all, there's transformation. And they're really two sides of the same coin. It's the coin of sanctification. You know, when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, one of the important components of that transaction between us and God was repentance. And repentance is two-sided. It's a turning away from something, but it's a turning to something. You see, we turned away from our sin, but we turned to Christ for salvation. And sanctification is really an ongoing attitude of repentance in our lives. As more and more we seek to turn away from this world and the things that would occupy our hearts and our minds in this world, and more turning towards the Lord and becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at these two sides of this coin this morning. First of all, let's look at separation. Now, separation is seen as a negative thing, but it's vitally important in the life of a Christian. Separation is about safety. If you were to go to the zoo tomorrow up in Belfast, up in the hill there, and you were going to have a look at the lions, you would notice there's a big wall of separation between you and the lions, and that's for your safety. Because they're wild animals. And if they had a chance, they'd eat you. So they have this big wall of separation. And then at a certain point, they have a big glass viewing section where you can look in and hopefully see them. They're usually sleeping at the back of a tree somewhere at the back and you can't see them at all. But that big glass is thick, strong glass. It's there for separation. It's there to keep you safe. It's there to keep you and them apart.
And if you saw some zookeeper coming along with his keys, come on, I'll take you into the lions. You wouldn't go in. You'd have more sense. And there's a lion that we're warned about in the scriptures. Our adversary, the devil, as a lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And if we don't live lives of separation, then we're putting ourselves in danger because we're putting ourselves in a place where he can gobble us up. That's why separation is so vital in the life of the child of God. And be not conformed to this world. This command is to separate from the world system that's all about us. And you know, it's a constant theme of Scripture. John in his first epistle said this. He said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." What John is effectively saying there is this. If there's a man or a woman who claims to be a child of God, and yet all they're interested in is this world, and the pleasures of this world, and getting on in this world, and progressing in this world, if that's all that their heart and mind is consumed with, then the love of the Father's not in them. They're not saved at all. John 15, verse 19. Sorry, James 4, verse 4. James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That's very black and white. That's a real dichotomy right there. We need to take our choice. Whose side are we on now? Are we on the world's side or are we on the Lord's side? You see, you can't have your feet in both camps. Sometimes people try it, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work. The Lord Jesus said in John 15, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." You know, if you're going to live for Christ in this world, you'll know something, that the world will persecute you. And the world will misunderstand you. And the world will speak ill against you. We just have to see what happened to the MacArthur family. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. You see, there's a world system out there and it's all around about us and it's trying to press us into its mold, and it's controlled and it's organized by Satan, who is, of course, the god of this world. Never forget that. This world system that's all around us is headed up by Satan. And you know, the philosophy of this world and the message of this world goes against God in every hand. And we know this so well. Let's just think about some examples, and you'll all know these so well. Of course, God's word tells us how the world was made. God spoke and it was so. But of course, the world system tells us Big Bang, millions of years. Evolution over time. A completely contrary message. God's word says, "Thou shalt not kill." And what does the world do to justify abortion? It calls it choice. What does the world do to justify euthanasia? It calls it dignity in death. Contrary to the word of God. God's word tells us not to spur the rod or else we'll spoil the child. And the world refers to such scriptural discipline as child abuse. And these great charities like the NSPCC will not be happy until it's outlawed. Be careful who you give your money to. God's word tells us that while the earth remains, that there will be cold and heat, seed time and harvest. It's guaranteed. It's a promise of God. And yet, what do the scientists on television tell us? We're in an imminent global warming disaster. It's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. The world tells us it's okay to be gay. But God tells us it's an abomination. However, these are all obvious examples, and we're all so familiar with them. But there's other things, subtle things,
that are being proclaimed through the world system. And some of these things are finding a lodging place in the minds and in the hearts of the people of God. Let me give you an example of something that's more subtle. What does the world say about how to make a decision? What is the message that you hear through the media about how to make a decision? I'm talking about big decisions, decisions about a career or who you marry or where you live. What does the world say? The world says, follow your heart. What does the Word of God say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Word. When you're making an important decision in life, you go to the Lord for guidance. Not this world. Maybe you've heard someone utter those words into your ear. Maybe you've been talking to a friend. Maybe some of the young people this morning at school have been talking to their friends and they've heard this advice, follow your heart. It's from the pit. Your heart will deceive you. You can't trust your own heart. Nowhere is the world system more easily observed than in the pop culture that's all around about us. Hollywood movies, television, music. All of these media are feeding us a diet that is anti-God, anti-Bible, and anti-Christ. We need to be so careful. We need to be so careful about what we watch, what we listen to, what we entertain. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. You know, the music industry, the popular music industry that is all round about us, it's just filthy. It's filthy. Now, there's a lot of things we could say about the pop music industry that's all around us this morning. And I want to be practical this morning. But I also want to be careful this morning because I acknowledge that we're in a congregation of such a large size and so mixed and so many young people, so we need to be careful. But there's a recurring set of themes in popular music, and it's sex, drugs, and rebellion. And the music of this world is replete with examples of these particular themes. And whether you go back to the 1970s to Elvis with his Hunk of Burning Love, or just last year with Stormzy and his song Shape of You, whatever way you look at it, it's all filth. And that's just two examples, and there's thousands of examples. Drugs, Simon and Garfunkel, the older people here will remember them. Their song, Bridge Over Troubled Water, in 1970. What was it about? It was about heroin use. When I was a young man growing up, one of the songs that I can remember in my head from that time was a song by a group called The Shaman, which is obviously a name for a witch doctor. That's a bad enough name for your group, isn't it? They had a song called Ebenezer Good, which was about taking ecstasy. And more recently, there's a girl going around now, she's called Lady Gaga, and she has a song called Dope. And there's, once again, thousands of examples. That's just three. There's thousands of examples of songs that are all about drug taking. Rebellion. Rolling Stones in 1965 released their song, I'm Free to Do What I Want Any Old Time. No rules, no regulations, no Ten Commandments for the Rolling Stones. They could do what they wanted any old time. And that's the attitude that's found in this kind of music. AC/DC has a song called Hell's Bells, and in it they say, if God's on the left, I'm sticking to the right. That's outright rebellion against God. And maybe you're thinking this morning, now, Morris, hang on a minute. We're not listening to the Rolling Stones, and we're not listening to AC/DC. We wouldn't entertain that sort of stuff in our house. Well, what about this from a much more innocent example? Disney's Frozen. There's a song in that movie called Let It Go. Listen to the words that Elsa sings in Let It Go. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free.
That is the exact same attitude. That is the exact same mindset as Rolling Stones. I'm free to do what I want any old time, only it's packaged in a much more clean way. But it's the same rebellious, satanic attitude. And Paul says, be not conformed to this world. Are you listening to this stuff? What's on in your car? What's on your MP3 player? What's on your iPod this morning? Are you listening to this sort of garbage from the world? Paul says, be not conformed to this world. That word conformed is translated from the Greek word schematico. That's where we get our English word schematic from, or blueprint, or design. And what Paul is saying is this: don't conform to the blueprint of this world. Don't conform to the design of this world. That's it looked at from one side. Separation. What about transformation? The other side. He goes on to say in the verse, but be ye transformed. The word translated transformed is from the Greek word metamorpho, and that's where we get our English word metamorphosis from. And that's the process that a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. It's a complete change. It's a complete transformation. And the question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, how can we do that in our lives? How can we be transformed? We change our diet. We change our diet. You know, the caterpillar, he walks around on the leaves, eating the leaves. But the butterfly is very different. The butterfly flies from flower to flower, gathering nectar, similar to a bee would. Of course, you know, nectar makes honey. Psalm 119, verse 103 says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's the diet that we need. Stop feeding on the garbage of this world and feed on the precious word of God. It will transform you. Look at the next clause in the verse. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You see, there's a battle going on for your mind. Satan wants to corrupt your mind. He wants to fill your mind with nonsense. There's an English word that we have, the word amuse. Now, the English word amuse comes from the old English word muse, to think, but with an A in front of it. And when you put an A in front of it, it puts it into the negative. So effectively, amuse means don't think. And that's what Satan wants for you. He doesn't want you to think. He just wants to amuse you, and he can amuse you for hours on end. He can amuse you through music. He can amuse you through movies. He can amuse you through television. He can amuse you through looking at your mobile phone. He can amuse the brains out of you all day long, and you'll never think. He wants to win your mind. But the Lord wants your mind. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, if all we think about is the garbage of this world, we'll be spiritually dead. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to corrupt your mind. It's a battlefield right here in each and every one of us. It's a battlefield. And Satan wants to corrupt your mind. Well, what does God want? Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the kind of mind the Lord wants us to have. He wants us to have the mind of Christ. What are you feeding your mind upon? The world or the Word? In our English, those letters are only changed by one, or those words are only changed by one letter, the letter L. And yet, they are polar opposites. What are you feeding your mind upon? The world or the word? Proverbs 15:14 says, "The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness." What's your diet? We began by asking the question, is it possible to know God's will for our lives? And I think we've seen very clearly what God's will is. One, he wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him. Two, he wants us not to be conformed to this present world system. And three, he wants us to be transformed so that we will be more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God's will is for us. And Paul concludes by saying about such a state that it is good, it is acceptable, and it is the perfect will of God. Surely, that's what we want for our lives. May the Lord write his word on our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Gracious God.